Please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, but I gave you two sheets. These are both two studies that I did on this. The cure for carnality is the most recent. This other was for worldliness, and those two things do go together here. What are our three enemies? What are our three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. In the study of James, it will be the flesh, the world, the devil. But at the bottom of that page, do what we normally do and fold it above the capital letters that represent the verse. Fold it so you can't see it. And we're going to memorize James 4, 2, and 3, at least 2b. When we say B or C, we mean the second phrase or the third phrase. But here we look at it, James 4, 2, and 3. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Say it with me this time. James 4, 2, 3. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. One more time. James 4, 2, and 3. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, fold over to the part that you hopefully have folded there. Anybody else comes in, make sure they get some materials. Look at the first letter of each word that's capitalized here. Somebody start it off. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Why? That ye may consume it upon your flesh, upon your lusts. Okay. One more time. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask that ye may consume it, or consume it upon your lusts. Plural, I think. Yeah. Okay. Has everybody got a paper? You got need two. If you're getting a paper today, you should have two of them. Ye have not, because ye ask not. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't pray, don't expect to get a prayer answered. Secondly, you may pray, but if it's not according to God's will, and you're praying, you can pray for $1 million all day long, but if God doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to get it. You just want to have money, so you... Hey, listen, if you had that much money, you might say, well, I don't need God. I got money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is gold. Say it one more time with me. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because... that ye might consume it upon your... lusts. All right. Open your Bibles then, if you would, to James chapter 4. And we're going to look at this. James chapter 4. I'm still waiting two test results, but praise the Lord, the ones that have come back are negative. The one that I'm waiting for is the CAT scan of my chest. and blood work for cancer markers. This will be my fourth time, and hopefully they're all negative. I was tested four times, and all of them have come back negative for cancer. But they're going to continue to test me every 3 or 4 months. The insurance company only wants to pay for one every 6 months. And so we'll just have to wait and see what happens. James 4. In this outline that we're going to use, the enemies we must face. The answers are down at the bottom, but please don't look down there just yet. But they're not in order, so don't just write them in. I scrambled them up down there, and they're very small. You might need a magnifying glass. But the enemies that we must face are, number one, the flesh. From whence come wars and fightings among you? I believe this not only means individually in your own self, but also corporately in the church. Where do church problems arise? People don't get what they want. People get mad at you. They say, you do what this part wants. We want you to do what we want. And there's a division in the church. There's discord. You didn't do this. You only do what so-and-so says. You know what? I can say this before God with all honesty. I have done what God wants me to do. I've not compromised that. Whether people threaten to leave or not, if they believe God wants them somewhere else, God bless you. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I have a clear conscience. But there will be in any church. Remember, the Corinthian church was divided how many ways? Four ways. Can you imagine? That's bad enough when you have two factions. But in this church, there were four. And constantly squabbling and fighting. What is the one... This is just for you to think about. What is the one evidence, true evidence, of a spiritual church? I would sum it up in unity. They were in one place and in one accord when the Holy Spirit came. Amen? You know, it may surprise you, but you don't always get your way. I haven't. But we should not seek our way. We should seek God's way. But here it says, we suffer the enemy, we are attacked by the enemy of the flesh, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings and disputes, divisions? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Now if you look at the other outline that I gave you, the word members can mean two things. The members of the church. But here it seems to be speaking about the members of your flesh. Your tongue, your heart, the other parts of you that are tempted. So what's constantly keeping us from having God's best in our life? Our old flesh. It constantly, you remember Paul describes this. He said, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I would not do, I do continually. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul wasn't talking about himself in the past. He was talking about himself as a Christian and said in him there was an old nature and a new nature. The old nature was the flesh. The new nature is spiritual. And there is a constant war back and forth. I told you before about the Native American, the Indian out west, who got saved. And he went, though, to the missionary and he said, in me, two dogs fight. Black dog, white dog. Fight, fight, fight. Preacher said, which one wins? He said, whichever one me say sick 'em to. Isn't that true? We just don't say sick 'em enough. But looky here. These are the enemies we must face. The flesh. Ye lust. You desire things. I tell you what. Don't desire the blessings. Desire the blesser. Who can quote? I'm not going to give you even the first word. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what is the promise? And all these things. Don't seek the blessing, seek the blesser, and you get all the things that you need and most of what you want. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee what? The desires of your heart. God gives you many things that you want. He will assuredly give you the things that you need, whether you pray or not, for the most part. But to seek the things you want, you must what? Delight thyself in the Lord. Seek the blesser, not the blessing. And God will bless you with blessings. Notice this, if you will. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lusts. A lot of selfish prayers. People say, I prayed and prayed and prayed, but you prayed selfishly. How should we pray and every prayer? As far as I'm concerned, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The horrors of the crucifixion. But, nevertheless, not my will be done, thy will be done. That's where God wants us. If Jesus had been selfish, He would have said, Father, destroy the world and set me free. But instead, He died alone for you and me. It's sobering, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5, we have the world, the enemy of the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this is on a spiritual level. An adulterer is a man who is unfaithful to his spouse. An adulteress is one who is unfaithful to her husband. Do we have a husband? Are we married? Who is the bridegroom? And who is the bride? The bridegroom is Christ. And the church is the bride. The Bible says so. Here we see this then. Spiritual infidelity is like sexual infidelity. It's unfaithfulness. When, is it all right to go and do something on a Sunday? Yes. I wouldn't make it a habit, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. I wouldn't say, Preacher, you know, I'm in the junk business and all the big flea markets are on Sunday. And you got to get there early to get the bargains. And preach. I just can't come to church on Sundays anymore because that's how I make my living. I'll tell you what, if you go on Saturday, God would bless you more than going and disobeying Him on Sunday. Put God first and all these things shall be added unto you. I like to eat at Apple Annie's. Goldie and I have been eating there too much lately, at least once a week. It's wonderful. Very good food. You're going to probably pay $10 a plate. But it's one of the best restaurants in town. And I'm really proud of them. I'm thankful for them because they shut down on Sundays. I believe the owners are Christians. And they don't want their employees working on Sundays. And they just recently did that. Do you know how much business they're losing? The after church crowd that would head there? I'm glad they put God first. Amen. To put the thing first is adultery. Spiritual adultery against our spouse, the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. If you're in that situation, do you think you're going to get anything from God? Let me ask you this. How many of you men would think you'd get something from your wife if you went to her and said, "Honey, I need $75 so I can take my girlfriend out"? Or the woman say, "Honey, I'm not going to be going out with you today. Me and my boyfriend are going to go out and I'm going to spend $100. "Oh, no, you're not. Know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity, hostility against God? That you are doing something that will make God mad." Hey, listen, I have faced hostiles in my life. But the one I don't want to face is God. Would you agree? Your legs are too short to outrun God. And your arms are too short to box with Him. You'd better quit running from and run to. Quick. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you make the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, possessing things. Say, "Preacher, we're going to have to cut back on church attendance during the summer. We got that new camper, and there's no problems with having a camper. But when the camper keeps you away from God, it's an idol. Anything you make more important than God is an idol. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." Is it all right to a couple times a year go on a vacation? When I was pastoring full time, I took one full week. And then other times I took a day or two here and there. But in my heart, I desire to be faithful to God more than I do some hobby or some other excuse. You put God first, and God will bless you. You put Him second, and it says you become a hostile. And your enemy, guess who's the one that is your enemy here? You know, we should have said probably, there are four enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, and God. If you're worldly, if you're carnal, if you obey the devil. Do you think that the scripture, verse 5, speaketh in vain? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. His desire is to make us like Christ. Romans 8 says the same thing. And I think there also says that he lusts. His desire is that we be conformed to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, and as far as I know, everyone here professes to be saved, there is the Holy Spirit of God in you who does three things. He convicts you of that which is right, what is wrong, and of judgment to come. Right and wrong and judgment to come. The Spirit of God, out of John, says, He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That is, ever since you've been saved, there is an indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When I do something I shouldn't do, I don't hear it here. I have never heard God here. But I have heard God say, "You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't be there." Cody and I got tickets given to a basketball game. They were nosebleed seats, TT, row TT. And that's where the atmosphere is thin up there. And they were sloshing beer all around and cursing. We got up and left. There are sporting events you can go to. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't go to sporting events. But there are situations where you're just not comfortable. I'd rather go out and sit behind right field where nobody else wants to sit and enjoy the game than to have beer splashed on me and hear all this cursing, the using of God's name and Christ's name in vain. It's just no place for a Christian. Same thing, some programs on TV. I have a TV. One of the preachers in the area, it used to be, if a missionary called him, said, we'd like to come to your meeting, to your church, and present our work. First question out of his mouth, not are you saved, not are you in a church, not was, do you have a TV? They say yes. He said, well, we can't meet. You know, we blame the object for what the person does. You know, if all of a sudden a channel comes on blaspheming God and there's all kinds of sin, turn the channel. It's not the TV's fault always. They want to blame a gun. Over in England, they have banned not only guns, but they've banned knives. They've had 60 homicides this year in London, and many of them now with knives. It's not the knife. I'll tell you what, it's the person. And if worse came to worse, they'll kill people with their bare hands. The problem's here. That boy that shot up and killed 17, that was horrible. But you know what? He could have made a Molotov cocktail. And he probably could have made it through the metal detector. You know what a Molotov cocktail is? A bottle, beer bottle, whiskey bottle, filled with kerosene. And then a rag stuck in the top. And he could have stood outside the door and lit it and thrown it down on the floor inside of the classroom, barring the way for the children to escape. And they all probably would have died of smoke inhalation or the fire. Maybe killing 20, 25. You hate to say those things because it might give some people an idea. But it's not the Molotov cocktail. It's not poison. It's not a gun. It's people. They've taken God and prayer out of the building. Now we got everybody praying. The children praying, oh God, I pray I don't get killed today. And the parents praying, oh God, please don't let my child get killed. Oh, there's prayer. He giveth more grace. I'm going to teach on that next week. How to have more grace. That's what the Bible says. Did you know you can have more grace? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the enemy. To the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the... Does the devil want to close down this work?
Yes.
Ever since I've been here. He never lets up. He said, boy, things are going great at the church. You better watch out. It's like I don't like people to say to me, boy, you look healthy. Or for the doctors to say, you're as strong as a horse. Kirk Douglas. I think he's 100 years old now. And Buster Crabbe, who used to play strong men, he played Tarzan before Weissmuller did. And one day, Kirk Douglas is walking down the street, and he says, well, how are you, Buster? Buster said, strong as a horse. Got down, did push-ups on one arm. Jumped back up, fit as a fiddle. Later that day, he died. Massive heart attack. So Kirk Douglas says, whenever somebody asks him, how are you doing? He goes, not too good. I don't feel good. It seems like, hey, you know what? How many of you here know what tomorrow will bring? Are you going to be alive tomorrow? You think so? But boast not thyself of the morrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. You're on the razor's edge. You could die today. You could be in eternity today. I pray not. I pray God that you live a long time. God's given me bonus time, extra time. But I don't want to live one day longer than God wants me to. Not one day. So what are the three answers to the blanks? The flesh. Number two, the world. Number three, the devil. Now we see the enemies we must face are those three. Now we see the exhortations we must follow. An exhortation is a challenge. To exhort one another is to challenge, to encourage. But more of the sense to challenge people to do something they might not want to do, but that they ought to do. Looky here. In verses 8 through 10. Submit yourselves again, verse 7. Therefore to God, resist the devil. And what's the answer here? He, what? Might flee?
Will flee.
Is that a promise? You resist the devil? You know what people say, the devil made me do it? That's a lie. Because it says here he can be resisted. You went along with him. And then you blame him. You know, no one made you do it except yourself. You can't say no. You say, well, if I say no, they'll make fun of me. I'd rather they make fun of me than I become an enemy of God and give in to the devil. I don't want to be on the devil's side, do you? Here it says, you should circle these. And maybe this is the whole lesson. God giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. He gives grace to the... You ought to circle the word humble. Verse 7. Those who are submitted. Submit. Place yourself under. Sub, under, mit. Present or give. Put yourself under God's word, under God's spirit. Then circle the word resist. Resist the devil. Then down in verse 8, draw nigh to God. What's the promise? He will draw nigh to you. If God seems far away from you today, guess who moved? You did. There is a warning here against carnal pride. Fill in the blank, 8 through 10. Draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands. That's the physical. Your hands are your part of your physical body. But it also says what? Purify. Cleanse. Circle it. Purify. Your hearts. That's the inner man. Do you know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We do things with our hands and other parts of our body. Physically. Why? Because there's a spiritual problem. Prone to sin. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. What does Isaiah 53:6 say? All we like sheep have gone astray. That means by their very nature. Sheep need a ram or a shepherd to lead them. They are a flocking animal. They find safety. They don't have any other defense except in numbers. And so they flock together. But providing leadership, if they're not careful, they'd all go their own way. Which makes them vulnerable because it's easier to kill one by itself off than it is to try to attack the whole group that can defend one another. All we like sheep have gone astray by nature. But also, we have turned everyone to his own way. We don't only do it as a part of our nature, we do it by our own will. Our old flesh desires to do the will of the flesh. Our new person desires to do the things that the Spirit of God would have us do. But here, notice, there's a warning against carnality. Draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your heart, ye double-minded. There are people that want to serve God, but they also want to serve the world. Sure, I believe in God. I want to do God's will, but I also want to do this and that. And the Bible says you cannot love God and mammon. For ye will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. Don't be double-minded. Be simple-minded. Bob's favorite verse, Psalm 116, I believe, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. The word simple means single-minded. Not very complex. Just do what God wants you to do. All the time. It's easy if you to think about. It's hard to do. But looky here. In verse 9, be afflicted. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are they that mourn. Boy, you ought to go down to the funeral home. There's these people crying. Crying their eyes out. You should go, boy, you sure are blessed. Oh, no. The word here and the thought is, blessed are those that mourn for their own sins. Repentance is sorrow for sin. You can carry it out to this that also results in a change. But it all stems from repentance. Sorrow, groaning against it. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, there's nothing wrong with laughing, nothing wrong with a little fun, but when it's all fun and games, it's something's the matter. It's sobering when we think about what we're doing and how it'll affect other people. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, the Bible says. You might say, well, I'll go out and do this, and it doesn't matter. Well, some people seeing you do it are going to say, if she does it, or he does it, and they're Christians, then it's all right for me to do it. No. If God says it's wrong, I don't care who's doing it. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, sorrow over your loss of obedience. And your joy, again, this is, God wants us to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. But people joy in, boy, I got the biggest bass boat there ever was. It bothers me. They spend $25,000, $30,000 for all the gear and the boat and everything. Just think of all the fish you could buy at the market for $30,000. And the thing is, you might go out in that boat and never catch a minnow. Seven of the disciples went fishing out of the will of God. Was it all right for them to go fishing? Was it all right for them to go out and get some food? But Peter said, I go a-fishing. Paul, what he meant was, I quit. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. And six others followed him. You never fall alone. You always knock others down. If Peter hadn't fallen, those six wouldn't have followed. They fished all night long. And as the dawn was coming, they already should have been back to shore. And on their way to the markets, they didn't have ice or refrigeration. their catch would spoil. So they would be in the marketplace before sunrise with their catch. That people would come to the market to buy the fresh fish or whatever. Here, they fished all night long, and suddenly Jesus comes walking on the shore. And he asks, "Have ye any meat?" He's rubbing it in. They said, "No." What it was like saying was, "Catching any fish?" "No." He said, "Well, drop your net on the right side." That means they were on the wrong side of the boat also. "Drop your net on the right side of the boat." They dropped the net over. At least they were obedient. But they said, "We won't catch any fish now." They threw the net over. 152 fish. It was so great, the nets broke as they were dragging it into the boat. When you obey God, God blesses you. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense. Do right if the stars fall. Do right. Amen. Then notice this, if you would. There's a warning against a critical spirit. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge, a critic." You not only disregard the word of God, which tells us what? Love God, love. Huh? Love your neighbor. How much? As yourself. Are there people in here with faults? Yes, and I'm the first one. Are there things I do, don't do, sometimes say, or don't say? If you sit back there and you whisper, "Do you know the pastor forgot to ask if there were any birthdays? He did that the other month. He must know it was my birthday." It says a whisperer separateth very friends. Somebody said, if you want to be heard in the church, don't shout. Whisper. "Do you know what I saw so-and-so doing? I couldn't believe it. He was mowing his grass in his Bermuda shorts." What kind of deacon, what kind of Sunday school teacher's that? And then she gets up and sings in front of them. Oh. Well, I'll tell you what. Anyone here that can find fault with others, let me ask you this. Do you want God to mark your iniquity? Let him or her that is without sin cast the first stone. How many sinless people here other than Goldie? How many sinless people are there here? You sure? Now think about it. You act like it. You act better than thou. Do you know what you are? You are a no good, rotten sinner. Through and through. Saved by the grace of God. You remember Jesus told about a man who was forgiven of billions of dollars in debt. And he went out immediately as soon as he said he frankly forgave all that his master did. Forgave billions. This man went out, and this one guy owed him $10. And he had him arrested and thrown into debtor's prison until he paid back the $10. Now, how crazy is that? How's the guy going to get $10 while he's in prison? And how cruel was it that when he's forgiven of so much, he holds guilty somebody else of something else? Isn't it the same principle as seeing a speck in your brother's eye or sister's eye and not seeing a beam like a railroad tie? Wouldn't that be absurd? A railroad tie sticking in your eye. That's the way we are. You can find fault with everybody except yourself. Amen, Ben. That's what J. Bennett Collins used to say. If nobody else will amen it, I will. Amen, Terry. You're telling the truth now. Verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, judgeth the brother, violates the law. Down in verse 12. And you also violate the lawgiver. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Condemns, what the word means there. There's a warning against verses 8 and 10. What is the warning against? Do you remember? What?
Pride.
Carnal pride. There's warning against a judgmental or critical spirit. Do you know, there are some Christians, the only thing they can do is criticize. If I held up a plain sheet of paper here, white paper, and in the middle I put one dot, black dot, those people would only see the black dot and not the rest of the white page. Magnify the good. Amen? Don't be critical of everything. I don't think pastors should do that. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, if the cat gets rubbed the wrong way, maybe the cat needs to turn around. You ever thought of that? And then quickly, a critical spirit, and then verses 13 through 17, against self-confidence. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and we'll continue there a year or so, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. I'm going to live for making some, and I'm going to go to this city, and what I am going, you know what? You got eye problems that you can't fix with glasses. How many of you know you'll get your next heartbeat? How many of you know you'll get your next breath? For the Bible said God holds your breath in His hand. If He gives you that breath, you'll live. You'll inspire. But if He withholds it, you'll expire. You'll breathe out and never breathe again. You will die. Isn't it boastful for us? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do, I'm going to tear my barns down, build me bigger ones, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, sometime off in the future, I'll die. You know what God says? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose thing shall these things be? Hey, you know what? When you die, you don't take anything with you. Said, asked the barber, said, how much did the wealthiest man leave? He died. What? How much did he leave? And the barber wisely said, all of it. You say, no, preacher, I saw him put money in the casket. He can't spend it. You can't exchange it. It'll rot in there with him. I'd like for my Bible to be in the coffin while I'm on view. But I don't want anybody to leave my Bible in the coffin. It'd be too dark to read anyway. But I want it out here. When I was in Thailand, Goldie sent me a brand new Bible. Black with gold edges. Big Bible, Schofield Bible. I left it out on my desk. When I came back, it was gone. Someone stole it. I said, well, if somebody will steal a Bible, they need it. And I said, you know that somebody else sent me 24 New Testaments. I requested them to give out. And the tithes would not allow religious material. And they had written on the outside, Bibles. I never got them. Even the United States military, they see something. We were in agreement with Thailand to not proselytize or not try to share our faith. They got thrown away. Men love darkness rather than light. Warning against what? What's the last one? Self-confidence. It's hyphenated. We ought to say rather what? The Lord willing. You know, it's appropriate. You say, well, I'm going to go see my mother. The Lord willing. I'm going to go to Cincinnati and see the Ark. I'd like to do that. But you better say, the Lord willing. Look at it quickly and we'll close. But now, ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Rick, real quickly, there are two kinds of sins, basically. There is the sin of omission, not doing what you ought to do. And then there are the sins of commission, committing sin. If you know what to do is right and you don't do it, it's sin. A woman told me one time, said, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but God hadn't convicted me about it yet. I thought to myself, dear soul, who made you realize it was wrong? Your flesh didn't offer it. That wasn't from your flesh. That was God. You just don't want to listen to him. That's the problem. You're not doing what you ought to do, or you're doing things you should not do, both of which are sin. I'll close with this. That even counts for believers. Samuel said this, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. He called not doing what you ought to do sin. God help us.